Thanks so much for those songs, especially the last one, when we all see Jesus. That's our hope. So good to see you all out this morning and be here together. May our praise, our worship be glorifying to God. May we all be edified and built up and encourage one another at this time together. I want to continue our study on the fruit of the Spirit. We've looked at love, joy, and peace, and today we're going to consider patience. Please open up, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll set our context again before we continue and look at patience a little bit more closely. But Galatians chapter 5, we welcome our visitors. So good to have you among us. We hope that this time's encouraging and profitable for you as well, that you can know something more about God and our Lord Jesus Christ as you walk away from here today. Please don't hesitate to ask if you have any questions about anything that's said or done. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, and I won't read the whole context, but I want to kind of touch on some of the key concepts as we move forward. But notice verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Down in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do the things you please. Verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I've also forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And so as we've said before, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's what Paul's writing and challenging us to walk by the Spirit, not to carry out our own desires and sinful, selfish desires. As we've said before, you boil boil the flesh down as it's described in context, and what he's talking about is selfishness, and we need to stop living for ourselves and stop being selfish. But to walk by the Spirit is, it says, we've crucified ourselves. I've been crucified with Christ. And so we're now living for God's will, not our own will, not our own wants and desires, living by faith, trusting in Him, not trusting in myself. And so if I carry out the desire of the flesh, that'll be evident by the things I do. You'll see these works of the flesh in my life. But if I'm walking by the Spirit, you'll see that beautiful fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. I want to just make a note about selfishness. We talked about this off and on throughout this study, and it kind of gives an opportunity to talk about selfishness from a few different perspectives. Sometimes selfishness isn't just this blatant, deliberate, malicious aggression towards other people, where I'm just only thinking about myself and just out to get people. Sometimes it's a lot more subtle. Sometimes it's just me simply looking inward, really thinking about myself, and not, again, not maliciously and not intentionally ignoring everyone else, but I've started looking inward instead of outward towards you all or upward towards the Lord. And that's our constant battle, our constant struggle, where time and circumstances and to-do lists and all these things just push us inward. And Satan wants us to do that. He's pushing for that. If he could just divert our eyes inward. But we're called to look outward. To look upward. And so as we crucify our selfishness with its passions and desires, we'll not walk according to the flesh, but we'll walk according to the Spirit. And you'll see that fruit of the Spirit in my life. And so as we think about patience today, You know, I never make mistakes. I just want you to know that. And I would never be so thoughtless. I'd never be so insensitive to say this or that. I would never let that person down. And the list could go on. And none of us, I don't think, would be bold enough to make any of those claims, or at least verbalize them. But when we lack patience with others, when I'm impatient towards others, I'm claiming those things with the utmost conviction that I would never do that. I'd never let someone down. I'd never make mistakes. And so let's think about these things. I think each one of us, you know, knows patience. We know what it means to be patient. We can immediately think of circumstances in our life where we're patient or we're impatient. I think it will still be worth our time to just get a few things in front of us, to just understand the richness of this phrase as it's used in the Scripture. You see, it can be translated in many different ways. Patience, long-suffering, forbearance, long-tempered is a very literal rendition. Or slow to anger. Slow to anger is what we see a lot in the Old Testament with the Hebrew equivalent. And so these attitudes, these behaviors, we see demonstrated in regards to circumstances or people. They're used to describe our attitudes and behaviors towards different circumstances or people. So if we think about patience in regards to circumstances, we think about Job and all that happened to him and the patience of Job. We think about patience towards people. We think about some of the illustrations I just gave. And so in this lesson, I want to focus more on patience towards people. Both really are fruit of the Spirit. As we give ourselves to God, we'll exhibit patience in both of these realms. But since our context focuses more on relationships in Galatians 5, I want to focus on that for our lesson. Patience is first a characteristic of God. Like all these fruit, all these virtues that comprise this fruit of the Spirit, it begins with God. But it then must be manifested in God's people. And again, we see these kind of really rich graphic terms to describe this idea with the idea of long suffering, slow to anger in regards to these offenses or injuries or provocation. And think about something with patience that's pretty interesting. It's really only visible or manifested in the face of opposition or provocation. I mean, without the being provoked, without the cause of anger, without the source of suffering, it's not long suffering. You know, without something that's tempting me to be angry, I'm not being slow to anger. And so think about how patience really is visible really only during difficulty. You know, we often jokingly say, be careful when you pray for patience. And that's because we know if we truly desire patience, we really want patience from the Lord, that's going to accompany difficulty and pain. Just a few quotes or just thoughts from others that I think are helpful, help me just get my mind wrapped around some of these things. Describing patience as a long holding out of the mind before it gives room to anger. And think about that. Anger may come. And anger may be perfectly appropriate and right and necessary. But it's only after I've been patient for a really long time. Long-suffering is that quality of restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It's the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy. And we'll see that association in just a little bit, but it often goes hand in hand with some of these other rich characteristics of God. And this one, biblical patience is a God-exercised or God-given restraint in the face of opposition or oppression. That just means it's either God doing it or God enabling us to do it. But it's not being passive. It's not just sitting back and doing nothing. But there's initiative behind it. That initiative lies with God's love or ours in meeting wrong in this way, patiently. And so let's see patient with God. Patience with God. And look at God's patience. And understand that, the idea of patience, and we consider God's patience, it's foundational to his character. There are so many passages in the Old Testament where you see these kind of repeated groups of God's characteristics, of his divine character. We'll just note a few. I'll come back and expound on a few of these a little bit more carefully. But the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Again, you see that idea. He's slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, over and over in Exodus, Nehemiah, Psalms, Joel, Jonah. Jonah's interesting because he's so upset that God didn't judge Nineveh, and here he is looking back on God's character and saying, "See, I knew you were slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil." But again, that's so rooted in who God is and his character. And seeing his patience with these other characteristics helps us really understand them as we see compassion, grace, the abundance of his loving kindness, his forgiveness, his mercy, his truth, the fact that he's relenting of evil. All these things go together time and time again with the fact that he is slow to anger. God is patient. And so let's look at the Exodus 34 example. We'll notice these verses here. In Exodus 34, beginning in verse 5, says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.'" I want you to just think a second. This is Exodus 34, some times past since they've left Egypt and they're in the wilderness at this point. But just think back on all that's transpired in the first 30-some chapters of Exodus. And think about God's blessing for Israel and just how overwhelming the blessings that he poured out on Israel were. You think about sending Moses and Aaron. Moses who would be the deliverer, Aaron who would be his mouthpiece. You think about the 10 plagues. I mean, those gifts of salvation, the demonstrations of his great power. And what that accomplished was release from slavery and captivity. They were free and free to serve the Lord. And then that amazing event at the Red Sea that Jacob reminded us of on Wednesday, that salvation at the Red Sea that was so powerful, so mind-blowing. Then you see water and manna and quail in the wilderness. Then you see a special covenant that this God would make with these people. And then the highest moral law the world had ever seen. God bestowed that on all of them. Again, just abundance of blessings. But then they were filled up with obstinate rebellion and rejection, criticizing Moses and Aaron who God gave, doubting God's ability to save, complaining for the lack of water and food, and just frequent idolatry. Later we learn they carried their idols from Egypt with them and really never gave it up. Most recently, in this context, the golden calf. Moses is up on the mountain, and there they go, serving this lump of gold. And so in this section, where we are in Exodus 34, Moses has desired to see the glory of God. "Let me see your glory. Show me your glory." And what we see God doing is renewing the covenant, reestablishing the covenant with God's people. And in so doing, he reveals himself to Moses. And part of this revelation is the passage we just read, revolving around God's character, that he's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. Why did God withhold his anger? I mean, you think about all that Israel had done, time and time again. Why did he restrain? Why did he forgive? Why did he provide so many blessings, so many opportunities for blessing and relationship? Because the Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. That's who he is. And so we see his patience really working for their good. Notice a little bit later, turn over to Joel if you would, in Joel chapter 2. We see God just continuing to be patient with his people throughout their history. But I want you to notice Joel 2. And what we've seen up to... Well, I'll read this text and then walk through a couple things. Notice beginning in verse... Let's start in verse 11. What he's done in chapter 2 is he's described judgment and warned of the judgment that's going to come. And then you see verse 11 is kind of this summation of it. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great. For strong is he who carries out the word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? And so at this kind of climax of judgment and warning of the judgment to come, who can endure this day? Absolutely, the answer is no one. But notice verse 12. Yet even now, the cusp of judgment. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he'll not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. And so again, think about this warning of the judgment to come. Israel sinned, deserving God's wrath. But what they received instead was grace. He extended his grace out to them. They'd experienced, and we see this at the beginning of the book, this devastating locust plague, one that they would remember and keep talking about for generations. And God used that to warn of a greater judgment that would come if they didn't repent. But in this warning of judgment, he's extending this opportunity to turn around and turn to him. Even the warning of judgment can be seen of God's patience. I mean, he had every right to wipe them out then. But the fact that he said, judgment's coming, shows his patience. But in that, he sought their turn. He sought their repentance. When Israel would be judged, he wanted them to turn. He wanted them to change and come back to him. And he wanted that from godly sorrow. Rend your heart and not your garments. Don't just have this superficial show of penance, but be truly remorseful and sorry for your sin. And again, that appeal for repentance was based on that divine character. We think about this later in Israel's history, and we see, if not for the patience of God, where would Israel be? Dead in Egypt several hundreds of years earlier. But God is slow to anger. And recognize, in reality, we're Israel, repeatedly failing God. But praise God for his patience with our repeated failures. Well, notice Romans chapter 2, if you'd turn over there. Romans chapter 2, this is the first major section of Romans where he's basically going to bring us to the point that all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we deserve his wrath that's being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and of godliness in 1:18 there. But let's pick up reading in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge one another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, which you pass judgment, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same, that you'll escape? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, will he render to everyone according to his deeds. And so again, we see his patience really working to encourage and give opportunity for repentance. And you think about the people that are being addressed here, those that really disregarded God's patience. Here they had this high moral code and value system where they'd look around and look at the actions and activities of others and say, that's horrible and you deserve God's wrath. And yet you see them practicing the same things, engaging in the same wicked behaviors. And so perhaps they thought somehow they were special and exempt. The other thing he draws out in verse 4, maybe they're just completely disregarding God's patience and kindness and tolerance, misunderstanding the absence of judgment. The correct view, sorry, I'm getting behind here. The correct view is that this patience should lead to repentance. The absence of judgment was not a sign of God's pleasure with their behavior. The absence of judgment was the time they needed to get right with the Lord. And on their current course, if they continued, if they did not repent, in this stubborn and unrepentant heart, all they're doing is making deposits in the bank of wrath. This wickedness that just adds up. Storing up for yourselves for the day of wrath. And so do you think lightly of his riches of kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Similarly, in 2 Peter 3, God's patience is salvation. Notice 2 Peter 3, if you would. Again, as Peter's really working on problems within, is a good way to summarize some of the issues in 2 Peter, where you see these false teachers that he's warning against and their destructive influence. And notice 2 Peter 3. We'll begin in verse 3. And again, I'll read a few verses and just to capture the essence of this section. But notice 3 and 4. Know this first of all, in the last days mockers will come with their mockery, following their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Skip down to verse 8. He says, don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. Since all these things are be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which the righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be careful to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to this wisdom given to him. God's slowness is not according to man's timing. You know, what we view as slow and a long time, God's not measuring that the same way. And at least since the first century, we see mockers just challenging, God's never going to come back. That's not going to happen. Things just go on as they always have gone on. But again, we must remember not to view time. God does not view time as we do. God's slowness, as we see it, is really his patience, is him waiting, is him suffering along with all this garbage, waiting, not desiring any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's God's patience. God's slowness is salvation. Though God is patient and delays judgment, it most certainly will come. And you notice that in the text where the mockers are saying it won't, Peter's saying it will. It will come, and it's going to come unexpected like a thief. And that should encourage and challenge the way we live. We must be ready. Our knowledge of judgment should encourage a holy life in this hope of salvation. And so we must view God's patience as our salvation and others as well. And so do you regard God's patience as salvation, or do you mock carrying on without changing your life, turning for Him? I want to consider one more passage in regards to God's patience. And turn over, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice Paul's words here to Timothy. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." Notice verse 15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for all who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so when we look at Paul's life before he came to the Lord, he was a wicked, vile sinner. He describes himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. I'll speak for myself on this, but often fail to really appreciate what a wicked man he was before he came to the Lord, according to the language of this section. You know, I know Paul from his letters, and you think about, here's a man who gave himself completely to the Lord. And so in my view, sometimes, that just overrules all his past. But that's not Paul's view. He looked at himself as a blasphemer. And under Jewish law, he deserved to be stoned. A persecutor, a violent aggressor. He was not gingerly with the Christians. He hunted them down, pursued them, took pleasure in their violent behavior towards them. He oppressed God's people. And so with that, Paul becomes a great example of Christ's patience, of his perfect patience. And you think about Paul's salvation, it doesn't glorify him and his integrity and his outstanding moral fiber, but it glorifies Christ for his mercy, the pity he would show on such a wretched blasphemer, and his patience, giving him time to truly see. And the point in this context, if Paul can be saved, anyone can. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Christ's patience gives an opportunity for unbelievers to believe. It gives an opportunity for blasphemers to repent. And so just briefly, a few observations taking a look at this. We've all sinned and deserve God's wrath, but God is so slow to judge. We see that slowness in his judgment. And he gives abundant opportunity for repentance. And his patience can become our salvation if we do turn. But understand this. God's patience doesn't remove the judgment. What we see him doing is stalling it to give us an opportunity to turn to him. So when we consider God's patience, we see how long he was willing to suffer with his people. How slow he was to execute his anger. How much he was willing to bear with his people, and how truly long his temper was and is. God is patient with our weaknesses. He's patient with our failures. He's patient with our arrogance and self-dependence. He's patient with our rebellion and direct assaults on his glory. It's not that he overlooks our sin or sweeps it under the rug, but he so often patiently waits to give us time to change and turn to Him. Are we patient like our Father? Are we patient like our Lord and Savior? And so I want to spend just a few moments thinking about our patience. And you look at the scriptural emphasis on this, and you just see, again, over and over, patience should characterize the life of God's child. It's an expression, and it's a product of wisdom. As we looked last week at Ephesians 4, patience is one of those critical actions that's necessary for maintaining, preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Love is patient. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. And then that little paragraph ends, love never fails. But if you think about it, I do. I fail. And that's why love must be patient. Colossians 3 describes this heart of patience. Put on a heart of patience, tender mercies, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. 2 Timothy 2 describes the Lord's bondservant must be patient when wronged. And I want you to notice one passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. In this series of different exhortations, as Paul concludes the letter, he says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." And so he describes three basic spiritual conditions that you'll find our brethren in, we'll find ourselves in from time to time, and tells us how to deal with each one effectively and appropriately. And so the unruly one, the one who's walking out of ranks, he says, you warn him. You admonish him that his present course is walking away from the Lord and right into judgment. The faint-hearted is the one who's tired and give out. He says you encourage him. You tell him to keep going. And then there's the weak one who's not been fed properly on God's word or not grown the way he needs to, and he's just so weak. And he says you help. The King James renders that you uphold the weak. You hold them up because they don't have the strength to stand on their own. But with all of these, he says, we're patient. Patient with everyone. Regardless of anyone's spiritual condition, patience should characterize my response to you. And so I want to just think about this. Patience, again, requires selflessness. You look at some of the passages we just pinned up regarding the way that Christians should be patient with one another, husbands, our wives, our children, co-workers, all the different scenarios we find ourselves having our patience tested. You know, and I don't think I need to do a thorough exposition on all those texts for us to realize and just see it in our lives. I think really what matters most is seeing God's patience, His patience with us. And with that, why aren't we patient with others? When we really consider the Lord and His character, His slowness to judge us, His patience, His bearing, His long-suffering with us, why aren't we patient with others? And it comes down to our selfishness, that self-focus, that just looking into ourselves, depending on ourselves. We lack patience when we walk according to the flesh. But we have patience. We exhibit patience when we walk by the Spirit. Let me suggest that we really need to acknowledge our failures to be patient with others. And you think about this. The truth is our brethren, our spouses, our children, our neighbor, our co-workers, our enemies, all fail us and frustrate us from time to time. But we've failed God and frustrated Him. And so many times I'm the one doing the failing and the frustrating. And so we've got to be patient with each other. Sometimes failures are bigger than others. Sometimes the offense is more personal and direct. Sometimes others don't seem to improve or make any progress. As you're trying to help someone and help them get their life on track, you just don't see any change. We want to just give up. But remember, God is patient. Will we suffer long? Will we bear with? Will we be slow to anger? And does patience characterize your life? as we've repeatedly emphasized in this Fruit of the Spirit study, it's not that any of us will be perfect in our patience. Jesus was perfect in his patience, and that can be certainly said of him. And we're not going to be perfect in love and joy and peace, and that undermines the whole context of Galatians. So it's not that I never lose my patience, but again, patience should still characterize the way I live. I lose my patience with Chelsea sometimes. But the critical issue, and that's wrong and sinful, and I need to repent and confess when I do. And we need to reconcile when I lose my patience. But in terms of this context and what we see emphasized in this text, what becomes critical is patience characterizing my life, or is impatience? When I lose my patience with her, is her reaction, man, that's just the way he always is? Or is it, oh, I know that that's so rare and infrequent? That's what he's calling us to do. If we walk by the Spirit, we'll bear this fruit in our life. Love will be what defines us. Joy, peace, patience, and others. Please open up, if you would, to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. I want to conclude with this text. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he'd begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell and prostrated before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I'll repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So then his fellow slaves saw that what had happened and were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do to you if each one does not forgive your brother from the heart." As Christians, we beg the Lord for his patience. Just as this slave prostrated before him, "Have patience with me." We remain here today because of his patience. That's what we needed, even though we didn't deserve it. Are you patient with others? That's what they need, even though we don't deserve it. Are you living for the flesh or walking by the Spirit? If there's anything we can do to encourage you or help you on that walk, please come forward as we stand and sing.